It's time now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. On today's program, we'll hear a sermon from the annual Ministerial Student Sermon Contest held on the BJU campus. Following the introduction by Dr. Bruce McAllister, our speaker will be Jake Grogan, a senior Bible major from Greenville, South Carolina. The title of his message is Maintaining Genuine Inner Devotion to the Lord. The text is from Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 1 through 14.
We'd like to welcome you this morning to the finals of this year's Ministerial Sermon Contest. This is not a contest in the typical sense of the word. Maybe the better word would be a conference. There's no carnal competition going on here. These men are praying for one another, and as iron has sharpened iron through now this fifth round of this year's contest, these men stand here before you in need of your prayers and encouragement and with open hearts to hear the Word of God preached. Our goal is that through the effective preaching of God's Word, God may be glorified in our midst today. And we want to congratulate these young men on making it this far and trust that we'll all be praying for them as they preach. They'll be preaching in this order. To begin with, Jake Grogan will be preaching. He's a senior Bible major here from Greenville, South Carolina. Then Chad Phelps, a freshman Bible major from Concord, New Hampshire. And Dwight Sands, who's a senior Bible major from Vero Beach, Florida. So Jake will come and preach for us now.
If you could open your Bibles to Jeremiah 7. Jeremiah chapter 7. Can you remember your favorite childhood game? Kickball, dodgeball, hide and seek, manhunt? It's difficult for me to say which game was my favorite, but if I had to pick one, I'd probably say tag. Tag is a great game. But like with many things, tag does have its downsides. You see, no one likes to be it. You remember the feeling. You're on the playground running as fast as your little legs will carry you, but the one who's it is right behind you and he's closing in fast. And in a sudden burst of panic, you grab onto the nearest structure and cry, "Base!" Now, for a small child, base is a very helpful thing. But let's change the scenario. Imagine a battlefield. Bullets whizzing overhead, mortars flashing in the sky. A smoky haze envelops the scene as two armies clash in a life-and-death struggle. And just as the two infantries are about to collide in hand-to-hand combat, one of the soldiers grabs onto a nearby tree and cries, "Base!" Now, the prospect of someone acting in this way is absolutely ridiculous. Yet, how much more foolish are we? When we think that our ritualistic Sunday religion is enough to free us from the consequences of the rest of the week's sin. It's like we present our tithe envelopes when faced with the prospect that our selfish financial decisions are coming home to roost. It's like we wear our shiny Bibles on a string around our neck to ward off the hauntings of a guilty conscience. It's as if we clutch the pew in front of us and cry, "Base!" And such was the attitude of the children of Israel here in Jeremiah 7. Only for them, base is not a church pew, but the temple of the Lord itself. Let's begin reading in verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, Hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah, that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if ye thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if ye thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if ye oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever." Skip down to verse 12. "But go ye now unto my place which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. And now because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you rising up early and speaking, but ye heard not, and I called you, but ye answered not. Therefore will I do unto this house which is called by my name, wherein ye trust, and unto the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh." Even when faced with certain destruction, the Israelites persisted in the belief that the fact that the temple was still standing in Jerusalem rendered them safe from the attacks of their enemies, despite their debauched lifestyles. And we're going to find from this passage that God is not impressed with an outward religion. And that because God is not impressed with an outward religion, we must maintain an inner devotion to Him. But no matter how noble our intentions, we all slip into this kind of empty, hypocritical worship from time to time. And maybe everybody that knows you sees you as a committed Christian that has it all together. But there's a problem. When we could give a lesson about kindness on extension and then gossip about a roommate on the car ride back to the dorms. There's a problem when we can lead an eloquent prayer when called upon in class, yet we haven't spoken with the Lord in private supplication in weeks. There is a problem when we are content to go through the motions of Christianity when we know that our hearts are as cold as ice. And that is why the question must be asked, how can I maintain a genuine inner devotion to the Lord? Well, this text gives us three ways in which we can have such a relationship. First of all, we must understand God's character. We must understand God's character. The nature of Israel's erroneous beliefs is indicated here in verse 4. It says, "Trust ye not in lying words." Apparently, Judah's leaders were propounding this doctrine that the temple of the Lord served as some kind of amulet against Israel's enemies. But they were forgetting God's transcendence. The Israelites were looking back to two incidents from their glorious past. First of all, they were looking back to the time when Solomon dedicated the temple, back in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. They were also looking back to the time of Hezekiah, when the angel of the Lord killed 185,000 Assyrians just because they were about to attack the city of Jerusalem. They were assuming that God needed a physical house of worship, and they forgot that He transcends all limitations of space and time. They were also misunderstanding God's focus in worship. The Israelites had lapsed into a view that God was somehow impressed with their temple ritual and animal sacrifice. On the day that this sermon was delivered at the temple gates, the Israelites were probably feeling pretty good about themselves for even showing up. They were assuming that God's focus is on outward ritual, not inward change. They were even overlooking God's holiness. He asks in verse 11, "Is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes?" The tone of this question is this: does what you're doing really make sense? How can a holy God stand idly by while His people make a mockery of His holiness? They were assuming that God was going to set aside His holy nature in order to cater to the people that served in His temple. Last year, I had the privilege of working at a jewelry store here in town, and I met a lot of interesting people. But one type always amused me. He's a middle-aged man, and as he slowly shuffles into the store with slumped shoulders, I can tell why he's there. One glance at his wedding ring confirms my suspicions. He's made his wife angry for one reason or another, and he's trying to appease her so that he can have some peace and quiet. Now, I don't mind helping this gentleman, and I'm sure that his wife enjoys getting jewelry from time to time, but I suspect that in many cases, the man is buying the jewelry in order to avoid talking about the issue that upset his wife in the first place. He presumes upon the character of his wife that she'll conveniently forget the incident and accept the gift without another word. Now, in my limited marriage experience, I think I can safely say that that is not the recipe for a great relationship. No marriage is going to be anything more than anemic without true inward devotion. And our relationship with the Lord is the same way. We give the Lord His 10% as long as He doesn't mess with the rest of our money. We assume that the Lord is satisfied that we've chosen to go to a Christian college, so when it comes time to choose a career, we don't even consult Him. We give a testimony about servanthood and prayer group. But the following morning, when we're running late for class, we act as though we're the only ones that need to use the sink. And all these things reveal that we don't understand our God. We need to stop presuming upon God's character. But a simple understanding of God's perspective in this issue is not enough. A knowledge of what God desires must be met with a response. And that is why we must not only understand God's character, we must obey God's commands. In Exodus 19 and 20, the Lord is articulating His covenant expectations with the children of Israel. And the people assert, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." But here in Jeremiah 7, we find that the children of Israel have not been loyal to the covenant that they agreed to uphold. And Jeremiah exposes their disobedience in two specific areas. First of all, we find in verse 6 that they were worshiping other gods. Look what it says. It says, "Neither walk after other gods to your hurt." And look again in verse 9. It says, "Burn incense unto Baal and walk after other gods whom ye know not." They were also neglecting to love their fellow neighbor. Look again with me in verse 6. "If ye oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place." People were being murdered in false courts to suit the temporal desires of the priests and magistrates. The people were lying, stealing, committing adultery, murdering, and their actions were going to receive severe consequences from the Lord. Now at this point, you may be saying, "Wait, I thought salvation was by grace through faith alone. How can you be saying that I'm going to receive consequences for my actions from the Lord?" But have you forgotten the assertion that the Holy Spirit makes in the book of James that faith without works is dead? Or in 1 John, "He that says he is a child of God and practices sin is a liar. And I fear lest one day when you stand before Jesus Christ and give an account for your life, He's going to say, 'Depart from me. I never knew you.'" And if we refuse to maintain a genuine inner devotion to the Lord, we will receive consequences from Him. Whether unbelievers in the eternity in hell or believers with the loving chastening of our God. But the fact is, we've heard this all before. And maybe you felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit and have ignored His leading again and again. And you still haven't reaped the consequences of your sin. But do not mistake the patience of the Lord for permissiveness. You see, because we know that God is not going to overlook our spiritual hypocrisy, we must not only understand God's character, we must not only obey God's commands, we must heed God's warnings. We must heed God's warnings. Jeremiah enjoins his listeners in verse 12 to go unto my place, which was in Shiloh. If you remember, Shiloh was the location of the tabernacle during the time of the judges. And in the initial chapters of 1 Samuel, the young boy Samuel pronounces judgment upon Eli, the high priest, and his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Now these two young men, who were supposed to be serving as priests, were so wicked that the Lord allowed them to be destroyed in battle with the Philistines. Shortly thereafter, Eli fell and died. The Ark of the Covenant was taken away. The sanctuary at Shiloh was destroyed. Archaeological evidence shows that there has not been a sanctuary at Shiloh since the 11th century B.C. And just as God had totally wiped out any remains of a sanctuary at Shiloh, so He was going to do to the temple if these people didn't repent. But we find in verse 13 that Israel had already had chance after chance to repent, and they did not. And so Jeremiah drives this message home by telling them that the temple is certainly going to end up just like Shiloh. If you're in the habit of watching the news, no doubt you're familiar with footage of Jerusalem's wailing wall. The wall, while quite imposing, is but a testament to the faded glory of a once great nation. You see, the Wailing Wall is all that remains of Jerusalem's most recent temple, which was destroyed in the year A.D. 70. And where this beautiful sanctuary in Jeremiah 7 once stood, there now stands a magnificent structure. But it's not a place of worship to our God. It's a sanctuary to the Muslim God, Allah. And it's occupied not by the Lord's people, but by the worshipers of that false God. God has surely fulfilled His promise. See, because we know that God is not impressed with an outward religion, we must maintain an inner devotion to Him. The message of Jeremiah 7 is a grave one. But in the midst of God's warning tone, He gives a ray of hope to all who will hear. And we find that in verse 3. He says, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Begin seeking a true relationship with the Lord. Confess your pride and begin seeking Him on a deeper, more personal level. Because against the backdrop of God's disgust for hypocrisy, the refreshing promise for those who will maintain a genuine inner devotion to Him burns brightly. Amend your ways.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Today's message was preached during the annual Ministerial Student Sermon Contest held on the BJU campus. Our speaker was Jake Grogan, a senior Bible major from Greenville, South Carolina. For a cassette or compact disc copy of the sermon contest, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.